To give us the much needed word of exhortation this morning, Brother Simon.
Well, thank you, Brother Nathan, and good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Love and greetings from your brothers and sisters in Vernon. And I just wanted to let you know that some of you young people might not know this, but this ecclesia has a very special place in my heart. I started going to Sunday school here as a very young person. Is there anybody here that's eating snacks right now? No? I used to eat snacks right underneath where Auntie Evelyn is sitting there, back there. My Nana used to give me snacks, and I'd crawl this time of the service. You got snacks? Yes, yeah. And I would crawl underneath. So Elena, you don't have to crawl underneath, but I would crawl underneath there, and I would hide underneath, and I would eat my snacks, and I'd listen to the comforting words of the exhortation, and it would put me right to sleep. Hopefully that doesn't happen for too many of us here this morning. But that's not all. I was baptized in this hall, and Sister Megan and I were married here. And so lots of great memories here, both in the hall and with the brothers and sisters here. And, you know, many of those opportunities were made possible by, you know, Sunday school teachers and CYC leaders and aunts and uncles. And please continue to do those things, because, you know, we've got a bunch of young people here, and you're making those same opportunities for them if Christ remains away, that maybe one of them will be up here speaking about that someday. And also thank you for your generous support of the Watchan Lake campsite. As the secretary of the committee, we're so grateful for the, you know, everything, for financial contributions, for the help that we're getting from everybody across the province. It's really been an incredible, fast-moving opportunity for us to work together. And it's just amazing to see what God is doing with this site. And we really want everyone to be able to visit it. So if you haven't been there, there's four main events there every year. You know, two Bible schools, a kids camp, a youth conference. And it's open for camping all summer long. If you wanted to come up and camp there, you can do that. If you wanted to have an ecclesial event there, that's something, I know it's a long way away and maybe hard to think about doing that, but that's what we want it to be used for. And it has been used that way. And we hope, God willing, it'll be used even more and more like that in the future. So thank you for your help and support in that. If you got any questions, talk to Brother Dan. He's your local guy on the scene here, about the camp. Now, on to the exhortation. I've been studying the book of Hebrews for several years, and about halfway through it, and just wanted to share some of the highlights that I've discovered and learned about over the course of that study. So three things we want to talk about this morning. One is that God and His Son are speaking to us every moment of every day. That's number one. They're trying to get our attention. Number two, God and Jesus and the heavenly host of the angels are trying to help us hear that message every day, every moment of every day. And number three, what we will conclude on is the future is joyful, so we want to hold on to the confidence that we have in the truth and these messages that the heavenly family is trying to bring to us. So let's start into it. Have you ever noticed how much emphasis the writer of the Hebrews puts on God speaking? And I know Brother Matt noticed, because he's going to speak on exactly the same subject almost tonight. Hopefully we sort of dance around each other's points a little bit. But in the book of Hebrews, there is an incredible amount of places where we see God speaking to us. Chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For which of the angels did he ever say?" And then he gives us a quote. In verse 6, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." In verse 7, we see again, he says, in verse 8, he says, in chapter 5, verse 6, he says also in another place, "You are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek." All told, in the book of Hebrews, there's nearly 40 direct quotations of Scripture. And that makes it the densest book of the Bible as far as quotations given per word written of any other book in the Bible other than Jude. But, you know, Jude's like a really short book. So, but it's quite a lot. It's like 12 words out of every 100 in the book of Hebrews is a quotation of somewhere else in Scripture. And so we start reading this and we see God is really trying to draw our attention to both the message in the Hebrews and also the message throughout the Scripture. He's trying to bring it to life and understand that he is speaking to us. Now, some of the really interesting ones are in chapter 3. We didn't read chapter 3 this morning, but if you just have chapter 3 open there, you see in verse 7, it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice." And then again in verse 15, "Today, if you will hear his voice." And then over in chapter 4 and verse 7, "Today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice." So, a couple of interesting things about these passages. The first is, well, he's repeating almost the same phrase three times. So, clearly God is trying to get our attention. What is he trying to get our attention about? Well, that word, today, God is trying to speak to us today. In fact, it's like now. That's kind of how that word comes out. It's like now, in this moment, right now, he's trying to speak to us. So that's something to keep in mind, that every moment of every day, he is trying to say something to us. What is he trying to say? Well, that word voice is very interesting. It's not just like a sound. It's a purposeful sound. He is trying to give us a purposeful message. And even better than that, the word voice also in the Greek has this connotation of light. So today, right now, God is trying to share with us a purposeful message, a purposeful enlightening message. He is trying to help us see something, see many things. And then, of course, there's this question given to us. If we hear. We know God is speaking to us every day now, but if we hear him. So are we listening? Are we listening? Are we sort of catching the message that he is trying to share with us? And if I could be so bold as sort of retranslate that phrase again, instead of saying today, if you will hear his voice, it might be rewritten at every moment of every day, God is revealing to you his message of enlightenment. If you understand it, don't harden your heart. So the question for us is, are we hearing the message that God is speaking to us every moment of every day? Are we taking time to listen? Are we taking time to read? Are we taking time to meditate, to think about the things that are written? You know, it's often easy to hear, but do we meditate and ruminate on the things that are being said and think about them? Now, another key way that God has spoken to us is really the first opening words of Hebrews chapter 1, isn't it? It says he spoke to us in times past by the prophets, but in verse 2 he says, now he is speaking to us by his Son. So when we see Jesus' actions, when we hear him speaking through the Scriptures, we're meant to see someone who is the full radiance of God's glory. So again, that enlightening, powerful message coming through, the exact representation of his nature, it says there in verse 3. So when we see Jesus work with his disciples, or when he is working with the sick, or the sinners, or the hypocrites, we can ask, what is he trying to say to us? What is he trying to say to me? You know, for example, if we go to our Mark reading today, we think about that reading, we see the people following Jesus or leading Jesus into the city. Hosanna in the highest, they're saying. they're taking off their coats and they're throwing them down. They're cutting branches down off the trees and throwing them down, and they're following him and they're full of joy. If that was happening, would we be there? Would we be doing that same thing? Would we take off our coats and throw them down? Would we climb up in the tree and get a branch down? Would we be cheering Hosanna as he entered the city? Would we have that excitement that they had? If you actually just turn up the context of where that those passages are coming from, just turn open Psalm 118 really quickly. And it gives us just that idea of why the people were so excited. Oops, I went the wrong way. Psalm 118. It says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That's verse 24. And verse 25, "Save now. Hosanna. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." When those people saw Jesus coming in, they thought, this is it. This is the time. This is the king. This is the moment that everything is going to change. This is the time when prosperity is going to come. Hosanna. And they took off their garments. They said, he is not even worthy to walk. He can't walk on the ground. He's the king. They were so excited about what Jesus was going to bring. Of course, it wasn't quite the right time, was it? But it will be the right time soon. Are we going to feel that way when we see Jesus coming? Hosanna. Are we ready to throw our garments on the ground and cut down trees and cheer from the sidelines? Are we ready for that? That's the excitement that he's trying to bring to our attention. That's, you know, and that's just him walking into the city. Imagine when he takes control. It's going to be a great time. He's speaking to us. He's trying to get us invested in that moment and think about it. But of course, there were other people there, weren't there, that weren't throwing their garments down. They weren't cutting branches down. They weren't saying Hosanna. They were kind of standing on the sideline and watching. What's going on? Am I sort of involved with this? What's that person behind me going to think if I kind of cheer and say Hosanna? You know, they were doubtful. They were cynical. Their hearts were hard or hardening to the things that Jesus was saying and doing. It was risky to associate yourself with Jesus at that time. You know, it wasn't, you know, you could get yourself thrown out of the synagogue for getting involved with Jesus. And that was pretty serious. You could lose your job. You could lose your way of life. It wasn't all just cheering. It had repercussions. And so there were some that hardened their hearts. And we don't want to find ourselves with them, do we? You know, when given the choice to speak or act like Jesus, we need to do it. And if we're tempted to speak or act like him or to not speak or act like him, we need to think, why? You know, what is going on in my consciousness and my thought pattern? What's preventing me from speaking or acting to support him or be like him? Is it habit? Is it, you know, fear? Is it fatigue? Or is it something hardening in our heart? Are we becoming hard? Do we have like maybe a little part of our heart that's hard towards some of the messages that Jesus has given us or the actions that he has taken? And, you know, if we do have that, we want to work on that. We want to get rid of that. We want to try to cut it out or soften it and change. We want to be aware of that, because not everybody on that day was cheering Hosanna for him. Point two, God, Jesus, the angels are trying to help us. The good news is that, you know, even though we struggle at times to serve and to hear the voice and to do the things that the voice is saying, we have a lot of help. In chapter 1 and verse 14 of Hebrews, it tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. So that's everyone in this room has an opportunity to inherit salvation. You've been called, or you're being called. And that means, I believe, that there's at least one angel that's working on your behalf. That phrase, ministering spirit, it's kind of ironic. This is a public servant. And so this is a town of public servants, isn't it, Victoria? It's full of public servants. It's a government town. But, you know, public servants are often not so famous for, for having enthusiastic service. And I say this a bit tongue-in-cheek. My wife is also a public servant, so I have to be a bit careful. But don't think of, like, you know, the public servants that are the guys leaning on their shovels watching the other guy dig. It's not that kind of public servant. It's someone who is definitely fully invested in doing the work. Think about these angels, the work of these angels and the work ethic. The angel that shut the mouths of the lions, right, when Daniel was in the lion's den. There was an angel there that came and shut the mouth and made sure that Daniel was okay. There was the angel who rescued Peter from prison, you know, walked him right out of the prison gates. That was an angel. There was an angel who stood by Paul in the middle of that terrible 2-week-long shipwreck. And he comforted him, shared with him, you know, this is going to be hard. You're going to wreck. And you got to follow what I'm going to say. You got to listen to my voice. And if you do, everyone is going to be saved. Everyone will be saved. That was an angel. Gabriel, who fought with the prince of Persia and still had time to lovingly and tenderly talk to Daniel and make sure that all the questions that Daniel had were answered. That was an angel. That was Gabriel. And then there's the angels who ministered to the Lord after his temptation and fasting. And, of course, the angel who sat with Christ at his darkest moment in the garden, when he was in agony, when he was sweating blood about what he was about to go through. And there was an angel there strengthening him, encouraging him. I believe that the angels work in the lives of those who are called to salvation. We might not see them directly, like the ones that we've just mentioned here in Scripture, but I'll bet almost every one of you, especially the brothers and sisters, the adults in the room, can think of times in your life where just the right coincidence has happened to bring something quite incredible about in your life. And I think that's the angels. If we had, you know, 20 minutes, I could tell you how Sister Megan and I actually came to know each other and to be married. Just no way that angels weren't involved over a long period of time to make that happen. It's just too incredible. The way that Watchen came to be purchased, it had to be angels. It had to be angels. It's just too quirky. It just doesn't make, you know, a lot of sense, actually. I can tell you about that later, too. These are the angels working behind the scenes, trying to put into the best opportunity for God's word to be heard and followed. And, you know, they're just constantly there working, and they work in the most difficult circumstances. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15 for a moment. Luke chapter 15, this is a verse that we hear all the time at baptisms. But I just want to give you just a slightly different way of looking at this verse. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, of course, is, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. This is something that is true, and we always share at baptisms, that when the person is here getting baptized, that up there in the heavens, there's joy. But look at the context of where this verse comes to us from. In the preceding verses, what is Jesus talking about? Well, the chapter starts out with the scribes and Pharisees being very upset because Jesus is receiving sinners and eating with them. So they're not happy that Jesus is doing this sort of dodgy work, helping people that need help. And then Jesus tells us these two parables about the lost sheep, you know, the one of the 100 sheep that the shepherd searches for until he finds. And then when he finds it, he has a huge celebration. I found the lost sheep. Let's have a big a get together at my house and we'll rejoice. Or the lost coin. The woman loses a coin in the house and she spends all night sweeping and looking under things until she finds it. And when she finds it, she also grabs her neighbors, brings them together and says, "Rejoice, I found the piece that I lost." This is the context of the angels having joy over the sinner that repents. And so the little bit that I want you to notice here is, I think the angels are obviously at work in helping find the lost. You know, they are working alongside the people that are, you know, working in this world, the shepherd or the woman. They are trying their best to make sure that work is done. They're not just sitting on the sidelines, you know, with some sort of spirit vision, watching it happen, and then it's like, oh, we've got a baptism, let's cheer, like, you know, you're watching a hockey game or something and somebody scores, or a football game and somebody scores. It's not like that. They are alongside us working. And we know this because of verses like Psalm 34, verse 6, which says, "This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps those around those who fear him and rescues them." Rescues them. The angel of the Lord involved in the rescue. Of course, they are involved. And of course, they are happy when the work is successful. But they're not the only one. In our reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is also trying to help. It says in verse 17, "He is a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he also is able to come to the aid of those that are tempted." Anyone here been tempted before? Yeah, that's what I thought. That means Jesus has come to your aid. He has come to your aid. If you've been tempted, he knows how to help people who are being tempted. And he wants to help. Why? Because he knows what it's like. He knows exactly what it's like to feel betrayal, to feel pain, to feel loss, to feel sorrow, to feel frustration. He knows what it feels like. He felt it in the 40 days in the desert. He felt it during his ministry. He felt it when the scribes and Pharisees were talking negatively here about him. He felt it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he felt it in the trial and on the cross. He knows what it's like to be tempted, and he knows what it's like to be helped, because the angels came and helped him. How did they help him? Did they remove the temptation from him? They say, "No, you're right. No, we don't have to go through that horrible trial and crucifixion thing." No. It says in Luke 22, verse 43, "An angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him." Let's turn to Acts chapter 9 for the only other place where this word "strengthened" is used. Come to Acts chapter 9 and verse 17 just for a moment. How was Jesus strengthened? We get a little clue here from seeing how Saul of Tarsus was strengthened. It says in verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And so the initial reading of this is that Paul or Saul received strength when he ate. But you can tell from the verses that I read before, the real thing that strengthened Paul was Ananias coming to him, putting his hands on him, giving him the message from the Father that you are going to be a helpful, strong servant. I've got this message from them. They need you to help. And scales fell from his eyes, and he finally could see the truth. He finally could see what God wanted him to do. And then he was baptized. This is really, I think, what strengthened Saul of Tarsus to become Paul the Apostle. Jesus told us at the well of Samaria, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So when those angels came, or when that angel came to help the Lord Jesus Christ, he helped him hear God's voice. He helped him be ready to do what God was asking him to do, the will of his Father, to be strong in that work, especially when he was so close to finishing it there in the garden. And I believe that Jesus works similarly in our lives, especially since he's now in charge of those same angels that ministered to him. We read this morning, Brother Stephen read, there's nothing outside Jesus' power anymore. And in 1 Peter 3:22, it says he's gone to heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being subject to him. Jesus wants to help us, and he has the power to help us. In the other verse that we sort of read in thinking about Jesus' help is from Hebrews 7 and verse 25. So back into Hebrews. It says in verse 25, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The way this is written, we get the sense that Jesus is sort of constantly talking to God on our behalf, almost asking like he's asking God to forgive us over and over and over again. But I really don't think that that's really what is happening at the right hand of God. We learn in it that Hebrews, or that in Hebrews, that Jesus' sacrifice isn't like an animal sacrifice. It doesn't need to happen over and over and over and over again like animal sacrifices had to do. It was one time for all time. God doesn't need to be reminded of that. It's us that needs to be reminded. It also doesn't really fit with the picture of Christ in the garden. You know, when Christ prayed to God for help, what happened? He sent an angel to strengthen him to do God's will. And if that's the way God worked with Jesus, I think that's the way he works with us. The word for in Hebrews 7:25, when it says he makes intercession for them, is or can be translated as over or beyond or for the sake of or exceedingly abundant, and also to. It's the same word used in Ephesians 3:26 when Paul says, now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So taking another look at this verse in Hebrews 7 and 25, when we think about what is Jesus doing or how is he doing it, I read it this way. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make exceedingly abundant intercession to them. To them. In other words, Jesus is doing everything he can to allow us to hear the voice of his Father, to see it at work in his life, in his example, to hear that enlightening, encouraging, strengthening message. The emblems that are on the table before us, the bread and the wine, are a reminder of this incredible, life-saving, exceedingly abundant work that he wants us to be reminded of and take notice of and to find inspiration in. When we look at the bread, we can see Jesus' desire to hear the voice of his Father, constantly trying to feed him, constantly trying to do that will of the Father. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned." Jesus woke up every morning and started listening. What is my Father trying to say to me? What does he want me to do today? How can I help the weary today? And when we eat this bread, we're saying, I want to follow in Jesus' footsteps. I want to wake up listening. I want to take that word in. I want it to feed me like bread, but not man's bread. You know, bread from heaven. How can I help those that are around me? And in the wine, of course, we see Jesus' realization that despite his perfect obedience to his Father's voice, no flesh would ever be able to glory in God's presence. He had to put it to death. He had to put the devil to death, as we read today. He had to destroy that power of sin so that we could have hope. He knew we would never be able to do it ourselves. He had to become, as we read this morning, the captain of our salvation so that we could have our sins forgiven. So that we could have, you know, that burden removed, so that we wouldn't constantly be worrying, like, why can't I put God's will into my life every day? I want to be perfect. Of course we can't, and we feel guilty, and we feel worn down by that. But in the wine, we have that sin forgiven. We have that burden lifted. And we also have the hope of the new covenant, don't we? And that comes from to us in Hebrews 2. There is a time coming where God will put his laws into our minds and write them in our hearts, where all will know me from the least to the greatest. When we drink the wine, we think, you know, we're forgiven, and then we look forward in joy to that time of the new covenant, when it won't be hard anymore, when we'll just be like the angels in a way, able to constantly work God's will in our lives. So Jesus has helped us. He has provided the example. We see it on the table before us. He's provided the sacrifice necessary for us to have hope of life eternal. And that's why we're encouraged in chapter 4 of Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace, because we will obtain mercy. We will find grace to help in our times of need. It shouldn't be something that we're worried about doing. It should be something that we're wanting to do and know that that help is there for us. So as we share in this bread and wine, please do make sure that you ask for help. Help to hear and understand the voice that God is speaking to you every day. And help putting into practice those things that you saw and see Jesus do. Now, just in a brief conclusion, I hope I've helped you hear or start to hear or remember to hear the voice of our Heavenly Father and the example of His Son. I hope you feel like they're all those hosts in heaven are trying to help you work out the will of God in your life. And my last short message to you is that the future is joyful. So hold on to this confidence that you have. In chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now he's crowned with glory and honor. Jesus is now crowned with glory and honor. And in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That glory and honor that Jesus has, we can be partakers of it too. If we can hold on to when he comes, if we can hold on to that moment when we really are ready to say Hosanna, because we see him coming for real. That promise of honor and glory is for each and every one of us in our futures, if we can hold on. So remember to listen to God's voice in as many ways as possible. Remember to reach out to God through our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and ask for help when you need help and for whatever you need help with. And remember that Jesus has exceedingly abundant resources at his control to help you hear that strengthening voice, to help you do his Father's will. The book of Hebrews closes with incredibly powerful, encouraging messages that sort of summarize the things that we've spoken about this morning. One of them is in verse 6 of Hebrews 13. It says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That message is not just Jesus. We all should be able to really honestly say that. There's nothing that can compare to his love and his strength. Nothing that can put us to fear when we truly believe in him. And then at the end of the book, we'll conclude with this from verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.